thankful to be here this morning. And we are in the house of the Lord, as we have taught, preached, shown from the scriptures. It is the assembling of the people, regardless of where that assembly might take place.
Amen.
Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24, there's a lot of chapters that in the scriptures, when they're announced or a text from the pulpit, and you have an idea and of what's there. And this is one that I have. I remember when my father preached from this chapter, and it's where Abraham he has a bride found for Isaac. And chapter 22 is where Isaac's offered on Mount Moriah. And then this chapter is where there's a bride found for him. And this is perfect typology. Perfect typology. And we'll try to show that out. I just want to read the first nine verses. And then I'd encourage you to read over this chapter this week in preparation for next Sunday. But I want to read the first nine verses this morning. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his elder servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. Now, let me just say, this was the custom of that day in that land. This was the equivalent of yesteryear of shaking hands. And now it's filling out hundreds of pages, signing multiple times on the dotted line. But this was the equivalent. He was making an oath. He was swearing. And here the custom was to put his hand underneath his master's thigh. I don't know particulars of it. I remember reading about it. I don't know the veracity of it, of why this was the custom. But that's all it was to take hold of him underneath of his, in the hamstring area. It wasn't anything perverse, wasn't anything homosexual or sodomy of any kind here. This was the custom that they had. And kind of like in the New Testament, when Paul said, greet ye one another with a holy kiss, and that was the custom that they had. And still in parts of the world today, you greet one another with a holy kiss. But remember my grandfather, he said, you know, a handshake will do just fine. And so, again, don't get sidetracked on some things. That was just their custom that they had and how they would swear an oath. And again, I've read things and why it was done, but we'll proceed with our reading. Verse 4. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware thou, that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house, and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that swear unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swear to him concerning that matter. And we'll stop our reading there. Our subject today is grace to continue. Grace to continue. Or grace to keep on keeping on. In the previous chapter, on our previous message from this series of grace, we found in chapter 23 that Abraham's wife, Sarah, died. And yet, things go on, don't they? One passes away, one does not. And so, while God gave Abraham grace in sorrow, He also gave him grace to continue on and the things that had to be done, the things he needed to do. And in fact, this was more than just things that needed to be done. Just look over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and notice verse 10. All of these things was that which... God had ordained Abraham to walk in. And not everything is pleasant to the flesh that God ordains us to walk in. I don't think it was pleasant when Sarah died to his flesh. I don't believe it was pleasant, humanly speaking, to offer up Isaac. I don't think it was pleasant when he had to leave the land of Ur of Chaldees and travel all the miles that he traveled. That much of what God calls us to do is contrary to the pleasure of the flesh, isn't it? Because the spirit and the flesh are at enmity with one another. They cannot be reconciled. And in Ephesians 2:10, he says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So Abraham still had some works that he had to walk in that God had called him to. Even though Sarah had passed, even though he was old and well stricken in years, yet God was going to give him grace to do all that God would have him to do. And that's the thing. That's what God does. He provides grace in the hour and in the day that it's needed. Amen. And that's sometimes a hard pill to swallow. Mm-hmm. Now in this chapter, we have a lot of types. We have Abraham. And sometimes you can be more than one type. First thing we find is Abraham is a type of a biblical father. He's a type of a biblical father. But I want you also to know that he is a type of the heavenly Father. Just as God the Father has a son whom he loved, so too does Abraham. He has Isaac, his only son, whom he loved. And what did he do? He offered him up at Mount Moriah. What did the heavenly Father do? He offered up his only begotten son on the tree of the cross. So there is a lot of types here. Then we find as well this servant whom Abraham is conversing with here in these first 9 verses. The servant. In this chapter, he's not named. He has no name. Some speculate this is Eleazar. Or Eleazar, from previously in Scriptures, where Abraham mentions unto God, how he says, I have no children, and the heir of all my stuff is my chief servant, my head servant, Eleazar. But we find here that in this chapter, we don't find his name listed. And you'll notice here, at least I didn't when I read through it, unless I skipped over it, but I didn't see it. And I found in my notes it was mentioned, it wasn't mentioned either. But I want you to notice here that this is a type of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. The Holy Spirit is, I don't want to say He's the nameless one, but He's the one who operates and He's always pointing to someone else. Right. Here you'll find in this chapter the servant, He's always pointing to the Father and the Son. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He always speaks of these two, the Father and the Son, or the Son and the Father. That's all He does. And yet He's laboring constantly. Then we find Isaac. Isaac is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was offered on Mount Moriah. Christ was offered at Calvary. And then what happened? Then the Spirit was sent forth. And what happened? What was the Spirit here sent, or what was the servant sent forth to do? To find a bride for Isaac. What's the Holy Spirit sent in the world to do? To prepare a bride for Christ.
Amen.
And then that means Rebecca, who's later on in the chapter, we didn't get to it, but Rebecca, she is a type of the Lord's church, the bride of Christ. Now, I want to reiterate this. As we've studied this before, the servant goes back to the land that Abraham left, and he doesn't bring everybody, does he? He doesn't bring the whole family, does he? He brings one person. He brings Rebekah to be the bride for Isaac. Not everyone in the family of God is going to be in the bride.
Amen.
Amen.
And that's the way we see here as well in Genesis 24. Some people, they just have a real hard time with that. And it's as plain as day to those whom God's revealed it to. Now I want to note here, first of all, if you would, this morning, bearing what we've mentioned in mind, that God gives Abraham grace to keep going. And there's times in life, as we mentioned before, Sarah had died, the sorrow that Abraham had had. And sometimes you have to come out of sorrow, don't you? You can't wallow in it. And you remember Paul and Barnabas and Paul and Silas, different places they would go to preach, and the Lord Jesus would be rejected, and they would shake the dust off themselves and dust their hands together and say, well, your blood's upon you. We're going to go to the next town, or we're going to go to the Gentiles and not to the Jews anymore. And so God gives grace to keep going, doesn't He? He doesn't leave us in a place of despair. And so here was Abraham, and he had some things against him, humanly speaking. Number one, he was old and well stricken in age. And those are things that can be against you. It's amazing how much our spiritual life is affected by the physical, isn't it? I mean, if you don't feel good, if you're sick, if you've got a head cold, or if you've got a flu or a viral infection, or in my case, a lot of times you get respiratory infections, it affects the spiritual side of things. And so we find here that he was old and well stricken in age. But I want you to notice it says, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And I believe that if peradventure, if it's the will of the Lord for His people to become old and well stricken in age, we too can look back and surmise that God has blessed us in all things. Now these all things that God blessed him in is in reality all things. You know, sometimes we say the word all doesn't mean everything without exception. And sometimes it does mean everything without exception. I believe this is one of the times when it means everything without exception. God had blessed him in all things. Think about just for a moment the things that God had blessed Abraham in. He had blessed him in calling him out of idolatry. He had blessed him, as the Bible says, whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor from the Lord. He'd given him a wife. They spent many years together. He had blessed him with a son. He had blessed him with great prosperity in his business. He had blessed Abraham in safety and security all these years. He had blessed Abraham when he went in and rescued Lot when he had been taken captive. He had blessed him in the deliverance of Lot out of the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. God had blessed Abraham when he provided a ram caught in the thicket. And when he revealed himself all the names of God that Abraham had revealed to him, he blessed him in those things. Amen. And so we can look back in our lives, the great privileges and blessings we've had. The blessed privilege to hear the gospel preached, to sit under God's preaching, to be provided for and to be taken care of, to have God watch over us, protect us, and keep us safe. And even when we've had scares, difficulties, challenges, can we not say that God brought us through them and blessed us in them? You know, rarely do God's people learn anything on hilltops. Oftentimes, we're taught in the valleys of life. And so this was the case as well. He was blessed in all things. This is the way it is with the redeemed of God. Look over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And again, we ought to count the spiritual blessings greater than the temporal, carnal, and physical ones. And people might look, and again, this shows a great deal of carnality. They'll look at Abraham's life and, oh, he's got camels and he's got all these animals and he's got gold and silver. Oh, God blessed him. God hasn't blessed me with that. Well, there's some things you have that Abraham didn't have. And here in Ephesians 1:3, blessed be God blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Read that again. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Now, it doesn't say who will bless us, but who hath blessed us. Right. He's already done it.
Amen.
It's been done. Whether we realize it and recognize it or not, that's something else. But God hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Look over to Proverbs 10. Proverbs chapter 10. And again, here's a great thing to understand. You know, a lot of times folks look at things and say, oh, this person's so blessed. Well, they're cursed of God is what they are. You think about, a lot of times, and I'm not trying to harm this, people think about, oh, they look at just temporal things, say, oh, this person, they're so blessed. The rich man died and went to hell.
Right.
The rich fool who tore down his barns and built bigger ones, God said, tonight thy soul shall be required of thee.
Right. Amen.
You know, the Bible tells us, it says, the more stuff you got, whether it's monetary or not monetary, the more care and concern you're going to have for it. And look here in Proverbs 10, verse 22. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it.
Amen.
So, if you've got something that's a blessing and sorrow with it, that's not the blessing of the Lord, is it? And we've all had those things. I mean, so many times people say, oh, this person, oh, they're so blessed. And this person, oh, they're so blessed. Maybe they are, maybe they aren't.
Right.
Kind of like the story of the old woodcutter. He's got a son and they're out and he's chopping down a tree and his son ends up busting his leg. And the people all of the town, they say, oh, you're cursed of God. Your son's got a busted leg. And he says, oh, don't say that I'm cursed of God. Just say that my son has a busted leg. And the next day, the king comes into the woodcutter's town and he takes all the... They're pressed into the service. They're drafted. And the people turn and say, oh, you're so blessed. Your son broke his leg and he didn't have to go into the service. All our sons are going to be killed. He said, don't say I'm blessed. Just say that your sons were drafted and mine weren't. But that's the way we are. We just go, oh, this is a blessing. This is not. Well, we usually get it wrong.
Amen.
But the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. Again, we notice here Abraham, as a father, he sets before his household all that was to be done. Here he is, desirous, though he's old and well stricken in age, yet he's desirous to do what God had commanded. And God would give him grace to do these things. What care Abraham took in finding a bride for his son, Isaac. He would not leave off the words of God. Notice verse 7. When he's answering unto the servant, he says, the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that swear unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. So Abraham had God's word revealed unto him of what he was supposed to do. And he wouldn't leave off God's word. Sometimes folks begin to leave off God's word. They'll leave off this commandment. It's no longer convenient for them. We've seen a lot of things, and a lot of people have come to me over the course of the last year, and they said, well, you know, their church attendance is down. People quit coming. They got an excuse with COVID not to go, and they still ain't coming back. And so it shows here that people will do a lot of things, but Abraham, he was going to do what God said. Now, I want you to notice here, secondly, that Abraham's stipulation for Isaac's bride. He puts some stipulations for it. Well, where did he get these from? Well, I believe he got them from the Lord, as we read there in verse 7. The first stipulation we find in verse 3. And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. So here he is, he's in Canaan, and he says, don't take any of these women of the Canaanites to be my son's wife. The Canaanites were an extremely wicked and idolatrous people, and were not true worshipers of the Lord. Look back in Genesis chapter 15, if you would. Their religion was predominantly the religion of Baal. And God had revealed unto Abraham that this land in which he was a pilgrim in was going to be dispossessed. He would remove those people, the Canaanites, from the land and give it to Abraham and his descendants. And so God tells Abraham, and Abraham tells the servant, don't marry them, God's going to destroy them. Now it's interesting. Abraham here is not thinking in carnal ways, is he? A lot of times people would say, well, you know, we'll go ahead and marry them, and then you know, maybe they'll come to this knowledge. They'll come to learn the truth of Jehovah, instead of Baal. But that's not what is done here. Look in Genesis 15, verse 18, if you would. He said, In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt, unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Cadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. He says, I'm giving their land to you. And we know from Scripture that they were going to be destroyed and because of their sinfulness. In fact, if you look back into verse 16 of Genesis chapter 15, God tells Abraham, first you're going to go into Egypt. You're going to be there 400 years. Your children are going to be there. They're going to be afflicted. I'll deliver them. And in verse 16, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So God was just letting them build up. Build up. He's long-suffering to everybody. God says, I'm going to destroy him. So Abraham says to his servant, he says, my son is not to marry one of these Canaanites. And there, the Canaanites were a specific group of people, but also was a broad term for all those who dwelt in Canaan and the land that God was going to give him. He tells him in the next verse that he is to take in Genesis 24, verse 4. He says, it's to be a wife of my country and of my kin. A wife of my country and my kin. And verse 4, but thou shalt go unto my country, to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Now, herein lies the principal teaching that the Father is seeking a bride for Christ from among His own people, from among His own kingdom, His own country, from among and within His own family. See, God has a people whom He saved, who He's birthed again, who He's translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light, of which He is the ruler over. And He tells His servant, He says, I want you to go get a bride for my son. And this is what the Holy Spirit is doing today. It's what He's been doing the last 2,000 years. See, He's not just building the family of God and regenerating them. He is quickening souls, revealing to them the truth. They're being saved and baptized and on the Lord's work and taught and separated. The Father desires the Son to have a bride from the world, but not of it. And these are a chosen, a called people who are sanctified and separated by obedience of and the work of the Holy Spirit. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. In this verse we find here Paul is he's showing a contrast. And it's the same contrast that Abraham is referring unto. He says, don't go to the Canaanites. You go to my country and my people, my kin. And notice what Paul says in verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. And so here we find this is what the servant was to do, was to go unto Abraham's family, find a bride who would come and follow and be with Isaac. Well, that's exactly what we find in the spiritual realm. Now, the Holy Spirit is on an important mission. He is charged by the Father. There was counsel taken amongst the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and this is what they would do. Christ died on the tree of the cross, and now He's taken His blood to glory. He sits there making intercession, and the Spirit of God is now in this world seeking a bride for the Son. He sent Him into the world to make and find a faithful people who would come to Him and follow His Son. Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 1 and 2. Paul writing to the church of Corinth, he says, "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." And so this is what is the work of the Spirit of God, is to call out a people, separate them, who will be devoted and consecrated, chaste, pure, and will follow the Lord. One day be presented before Christ. Look over to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. And notice, if you would, here verse 7. Again, who are these people? Who is this bride? Well, the Bible gives us some characteristics. And some of you remember your wedding day and how that there's a lot of preparation. The bride does a lot of things to get ready. She prepares herself. That's what we're doing. That's what the Holy Spirit has been doing, is working, calling out the people, and there's a response given by the people that they make themselves ready. That's what you and I are to be doing right now, making ourselves ready for Christ. It says here in Revelation 19:7, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the wife, or excuse me, the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife hath made herself ready." Amen. So here is this application. Here is the spiritual application of which we see. And yet, we find there's another application, and that's the present application, our current day. What is God teaching us? Well, He says there needs to be a bride for Isaac. God has promised unto my seed and to Isaac's seed, and he's got to be married if he's going to bring forth any kids. I know that's contrary to today's line of thinking, but it's still the Bible order.
Right.
You know, I had a coach in high school, and he was living with his girlfriend, and his comparison was, "Well, I don't buy a vehicle until I drive it first." You're not buying a car, you're getting married. And there's a Bible order of things. And it's amazing here, Isaac didn't even know who Rebekah was. Rebekah didn't even know who Isaac was. Didn't know what he looked like. Didn't know anything about them except for what the servant had told them. And you know, you and I don't know anything about Christ except what the Spirit of God has revealed to us. Can you imagine that? You're out there working for your dad and his farm, and here comes some servant from some faraway place and says, "You need to come and you need to marry my master's son." And she does. Well, if something happened like that today, people would be crying, well, what about this? What about that? You know, what about her rights and this, that, and the other? But the Bible order is still this. You get married before you have children.
Amen.
I'll even clarify. You get married before you have sex.
Amen.
That's the Bible order.
Amen.
And so Abraham knows this because in order to have a son, have seed, this is going to have to take place. So he's got to get married. And so he sends his servant here and he lays before him the same Bible principles that we're taught today. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. See, Abraham already understood this. Abraham already understood that the saved and the lost don't mix. And he says here in 2 Corinthians 6 verse 14, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, or just simply with an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." So Abraham just tells his servant what Paul wrote so plainly. He says, don't take one from the Canaanites. You go to my country, my kinfolk. What's he saying? Take one out of the family of God.
Right.
Take one who's going to be like-minded, if you would. Well, then he tells him in another way. The servant asks a question in verse 5. The servant said unto him, "Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest?" He says, well, what if she won't follow me? What if I get over to your country and I find one, but she won't come? Is it okay for me to take Isaac and take him unto the land there? And Abraham, here's his response. He said, "Beware thou. You be aware. Servant, beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again." Christ is not coming again until the bride's ready.
Right.
You know, people say, "Oh, here he is," or "He's over there," this, that. He's not coming again until the bride's ready. In fact, she's got to leave and follow him, which is what the Lord's church is to be doing now. We're to be following him before he comes again. Well, he says, "Beware that thou bring not my son thither again, the Lord God of heaven." So here he tells him why. This is why you're not to do this. And he says, "The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence." It's pretty confident language, isn't it? Well, why did he have all this confidence? Because God had told him and revealed it to him. Abraham would not allow his son to return to the place that God had called him from again. It's the question there, if you look at it in verse 6, or the answer Abraham says, "Beware that thou bring not my son thither again." Isaac had never been to the land of Ur of Chaldees. Why does it say again? Why does it say don't take him there again? Well, because Abraham believed that he was there in his seed. Just like when Abraham paid tithes unto Melchizedek, and it says that the tribe of Levi was there and they paid tithes unto Melchizedek. He understood these things. But I want you to look in verse 7. He said, God is going to send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. He would not permit his son to go to that place. You know, it's a shame when fathers who are saved permit their children to do things that God forbids. I've heard him say, well, I'm not going to chastise him for doing the same things I did. That's one of the most foolish things you could do. They are to be, as the Bible says, they are to be brought up in the way of the Lord. Train up a child in the way that he should go. And so, this is Abraham. Isaac is some 40 years old, and he's still teaching him. He's still teaching him not to go unto those things. And don't follow them. Don't go back to that country, because this is the country that God has given you. This is the place that God has prepared for you. So he bears out this, and he communicates and shares with his servant what to do. And he says in verse 8, and if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. You know, there's a lot of people who are saved, but they're unwilling to follow Christ. They won't put their lamp upon the lampstand. They won't follow the Lord in baptism. And there's even people who are members of churches who will not follow the Lord Jesus. They won't submit to the Bible. They won't submit to Holy Spirit leadership. They won't submit to the preaching of God's Word. They won't do it. If that woman isn't willing to follow, then the Holy Spirit is cleared from the oath. So we have the Holy Spirit, or the servant, he has the work to do, and then the woman, she has to have the right response. So much for, well, if God wanted me to do it, then I'd automatically do it, huh? So if there's a church, and it's the Lord's, and it's refusing to follow the Lord, what'd the Lord say? I'll remove lampstands. If you're not going to do what I say, I'll remove lampstands. But the Spirit of God is not going to be charged. Rest assured that the Spirit of God is going to do what He's supposed to do. He's God. He's as much God as the Son and the Father. But under no circumstances was Isaac to return. You ever hear people talk about, Jesus appeared to them, or they saw this, that, or the other? He's not returning until the bride is ready.
Amen.
He's not appearing. He's not coming to you in visions and dreams and shapes of potato chips. He's not doing it. And here God gave Abraham grace, and He gives grace to you and I today in all of these same things. Here it was. His wife died, yet he still had things to walk in that God had ordained him. And so he sets before his servant these things. My son needs a bride. You go fetch her. Don't take my son. Don't get one from the Canaanites. And this is what is going to happen. And Abraham just towed the line, if you would. What did he do? He stood where God told him to stand. He kept on keeping on. And this is what needs to take place today in you and I. Sometimes God, after sorrow, He says, all right, it's time to get back to work. And you know, these weren't easy things. What if Isaac said, well, Dad, there's a Canaanitish girl over here. She's kind of cute. And she's her dad, he's got lots of cattle too. We could double our ranch easily. And I like her. She's nice. She's even said she might be willing to marry me. But Abraham says, no, this is what the Lord has revealed here. And so Abraham has great grace, great strength for a wife for Isaac, that the promise of God might be fulfilled. And he seeks a wife according to the commands of God. Well, again, I want to encourage you to finish reading this chapter and see. We'll cover it some more in the Lord willing next Sunday. But there it is, grace to keep on keeping on. So I pray the Lord will bless His Word. We'll going to have a word of prayer and close this portion of the services.